I think most of us know about the importance of first. All our lives it's been drummed into our head. You want to be first. You want to be first in the race. You want to be first in your class. You got to be first. Well, today we're going to look at a passage that really has little to say about first, but it has a lot to say about last. Last can also be important. For those of you who came last in the races when you were in, high school and you went to field day and you just never really could get the motor going, this passage is for you. Last can be important too. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, actually wrote a number of books in a series called The Chronicles of Narnia. And I don't know if you recall that right at the end of that series is book 7, and it's called The Last Battle. And it's a great conclusion to a great series. And what's so important about a last battle? If we're sold on the importance of first, what's the value of the last battle? Well, the value of the last battle is that it was such a substantial victory that after it, there were no more battles. There was just an era of peace. That's why it was so important that it was the last battle. I understand there's a community in Colorado called Last Chance. Last Chance, Colorado. I've never been there. I don't know if the aughts have been there, but it's apparently is at a very important intersection. And when this community was originally established, they called themselves Last Chance because, for miles around, no matter what direction you went, if you wanted groceries or gas, good luck. You'd have to buy it right here. This was Last Chance, Colorado. So last mattered there. During the season of Lent or Easter, sometimes you will see churches advertising their special sermon series. And that time of year, they'll often offer the last 7 words of Jesus Christ. Anybody ever seen a series so-called? Okay, some of you have. Well, what matters about the last? Well, presumably that when you get to the end of a life, and a person has something to say right at the end, that it would be important, that it would be worth listening to. And so the 7 last words of Christ. I understand that when Billy Graham turned 95, he announced that he was going to preach his last sermon. And a lot of people have gone online to listen to this. You can go listen to it online. This was his last sermon, and arguably an important one at that. Sometimes talk about famous last words. Alan and I were recently having a conversation, and told me about the last conversation that he had with his father. And the really amazing thing was that Alan didn't know that day that this was going to be the last words that his father would speak to him. And they got together, and apparently they had some good interaction, and there were words of affection that were expressed between one another. It was the last conversation that they ever had. Sometimes when I meet someone who has just lost a loved one and you don't know what to say, you're not quite sure where to take the conversation, I will ask them, what was the last meaningful conversation that you had with that person? And they'll often think about it, and they'll remember, and they'll tell me about it, and then the conversation takes off. Well, in our passage today, we want to look at a sampling of Moses' last words. We're not going to look at all of his last words. Apparently, he was pretty wordy at the end, and he had lots and lots to say, and he wrote several chapters about it. We just want to look at a sampling in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to look at his last words. And part of what Moses will do here is he will address two groups. And he'll have a slightly different message for each of these groups. Oh, yes, there's some overlap. But there are also some different things as well. And first of all, he's going to address the nation as a whole, kind of like the queen on, Christmas. She addresses the entire Commonwealth, even though it's shrinking as of late. But nevertheless, she addresses the whole group. And then in the second part, Moses is going to address the leaders within the nation. And so we'll take a look at these last words and the message that he had for them. But let's read the passage, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 31. I'm going to skip over 7 and 8 because I'm not going to comment on it. There's lots of overlap. And then I'll jump down to verse 9. So I'm reading from the NIV today. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 9. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Well, that gives you a bit of an idea of some of the things that must have been going through Moses' mind at this time. For him, it was the end of the road. Maybe some days you feel like that. This is the end of the road. Well, this really was the end of the road for Moses, but it wasn't the end of the road for Israel. Next stop for them was the promised land. What was it that they most needed to hear at this point? What is it that you and I most need to hear at this point as we stand right on the threshold between 2017 and 2018, just slightly into 2018? Perhaps we'll find some of that here. Well, as Moses addresses the nation, he has, like any good leader, he has talking points. I think he's using his own material here, or at least it's inspired, but he has three talking points that he wants to share, and the first one is found in verses 1 and 2. And if I was to summarize it, I would say, I'm not going with you. I don't think many people wanted to hear that message, but that's what he told them. I am not going with you. Notice what he says in verse 2. I am now 120 years old. Now, by that he doesn't mean what I would mean if I was 120 years old. Like, I would mean like I'm totally worn out. I've had it. There are passages in the Old Testament that tell us that 120, Moses was still pretty spry. So that's not what he meant. What he meant, I think, was that everybody is given a certain allotment, right? Job put it this way, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set so that he cannot pass. Job 14:5. Everybody is given so many time marbles. And when you've used up all your marbles, that's it. Or in our parlance, we might say, my meter has run out. You ever gone downtown? We still have those kind of old-fashioned meters, and you got to plug them. And the more you plug them, the more time that you've got before you're a candidate for a ticket. And if you don't plug it enough, well, your meter's running out, and that might not be a good thing. Genesis 6 talks about the ideal lifespan in terms of 120 years. Now, there were some people who went beyond that, but generally, 120 years was considered a very full life. And Moses had enjoyed that. I mean, he got it. But even his life was coming to an end, and so he confessed that that was one of the reasons why he was going. But there was another reason in verse 2 why he was going. Notice it says, the Lord said, "You shall not cross the Jordan." This is the Lord. He's quoting the Lord. The Lord had said, "Moses, you are going to be able to see the promised land, but you will not be able to enter the promised land." And he doesn't go into any detail here. But if we took the time, which we won't, to go back to Numbers chapter 20, there is a story told there about a time that Moses misbehaved. Now, that's pretty humble of Moses that in his record, when he was writing Deuteronomy, when he was writing Numbers, rather, when he was contributing to that part of the Bible, he said, "Let's include this story of the time that I misbehaved." Most of us don't like talking about times that we misbehaved. We like telling personal hero stories. "And then guess what I did? And then guess what I said?" Well, here he tells a story when his behavior was just bad. And God had said, "I want you to do this." And he got angry and he got frustrated like you and I sometimes do and probably will at some point in 2018. And he acted out rashly. And God said, "I'm calling you on that. You shouldn't have done that, Moses. And because you did that, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land." You can check that out in Numbers 20. And because of that, he could say, "I am not going with you. I'm leaving." Anybody left your life lately or within your lifetime? I know their congregation well enough that, yeah, for some of you, just recently, you've had people who have, they're no longer in your life. They've left. Sometimes people leave because they get old and they die or they have an accident. And sometimes people leave because of, you know, just not wanting to be with you anymore. Divorces happen. And there are other reasons why people are separated. I expect that people would have been sensitive to, "He's leaving. He's going." And we'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. That would have been painful. So that's his first talking point. His second talking point to the nation in verses 3 through 5 is, "Although I am not going with you, the Lord will." Now that's important. I'm not going to be with you. That doesn't mean they're not going to have any human leaders. They are, but they're just not going to be Moses. "I'm not going to be with you, but the Lord will be with you." Look at verse 3. "The Lord your God will cross over ahead of you, and he will destroy these nations." Israel's God would fight for them. They knew they had to go to war. They knew that in the conquest of Canaan, there would be conflict. There would be a battle. And God says, "I will do the lion's share. I will fight for you." In the coming conflict, he would lead the charge. He would fight against the Canaanites, much as he had done against the Amorites. And he talks about that in verse 4. Again in verse 3, implied, I think, is that is why you will be able to take possession of the land. Isn't that what it says? Verse 3. "You will take possession of their land." That's why you'll be able to take possession of the land. Because I'm going ahead of you. Because I'm going to fight for you. That's why you will take possession of the land. That doesn't mean that Israel got to stay in their hammocks on battle day. They still had to strap on their armament. They had to get out there. They had to do their thing. But the war against the Canaanites would be won in such a way and so decisively that they would know it was the Lord who had fought for them. I find that rather encouraging, this idea that the Lord goes before us. I sometimes look into the future and I wonder if my glasses are just dirty because I can't see very far. No, there's nothing wrong with my glasses. It's just that the future, I think somebody said, Confucius once said, the future is very hard to read. It's very hard to anticipate what's coming. It's encouraging as a believer to know that the Lord God has gone ahead of us. Like one day we will get to the future, whatever it is in the future that you're thinking about. One day we will get there, and when we get there, hopefully what we'll discover is that God has already been there and back already. The future is okay. God is already there. God is Lord of the future, your future. even the future you don't know about, or the future that scares you. When I first came to Balmoral, before we had moved, the Nordbys were good enough to let me mooch off of them. I would spend nights there sometimes. And downstairs they had this plaque, and it was full of wisdom for life. And one of the comments on this plaque was, most of the things we worry about never happen. And that's encouraging. And that kind of fits nicely with this notion that God's already there. Your future, the future you don't know about, the future that unnerves you, God's already been there. And he's taking you there. You're in good hands. That's comforting. So, talking point number one to the nation, I'm not going with you. Talking point number two, the Lord will, though. And talking point number three is, here is some counsel for the way ahead. I sometimes wish I could just, you know, pick up the phone and call my dad like I used to do and say, hey, Dad, here's a situation. What do you think about this? Do you have some advice? And he would always start his response the same way. No, not really. And then he would keep talking. And as the more he talked, the more sage-like he became. And he ended up answering my question and giving me some good advice. I wish I could do that. I could just pick up the phone and call him. But Moses here is the person who's giving the advice. This is counsel for the way ahead. Verse 6. His first piece of counsel, you'll see it there in verse 6. He says, be strong. And he says, be courageous. That's kind of interesting. I went into my Hebrew lexicon this week and I took a look at these verbs. And one of the things I discovered is that they could be rendered summon up strength. You the guy that feels weak. You the gal that feels weak. Here at the beginning of 2018, you summon strength. Summon courage. Not sure exactly what that means, but I'm going to take a bit of a guess here. It makes me think of something like, okay, I want you weakling, you self-confessed weakling, I want you to act just a little bit strong. And let's see what happens. And you that lacks courage, I want you to act just a little bit courageous. But I don't feel courageous. Well, we don't care about that. We just want you to act like you feel a little bit courageous, just a little bit. And let's see what happens. Let's see if anybody shows up. Let's see if the living God meets you as you're acting just a little bit strong and a little bit courageous. Reminds me of a book that Bill Hybels wrote. I really enjoy the speaking ministry of Bill Hybels and many of his books. I don't get this megachurch thing, but I really like his writings. And he wrote a book called Just Walk Across the Room. Anybody here ever read that book? Just Walk Across the Room. Really helpful book in the area of outreach and personal evangelism. And kind of his philosophy, and a lot of the anecdotes in the stories are about times when, you know, he kind of felt like a fish out of water. He didn't know some of the people around him. And he just got literally out of his chair, and he walked across. And he said something really profound and spiritual. He said, hi, I'm Bill. And that was it. And then he waited to see what would happen. Sometimes nothing. But sometimes he would get into some pretty cool spiritual conversations with people. You don't always have to feel brave to be brave. You don't always have to feel courageous to act courageously. Sometimes you leave your comfort zone and you maybe today before you leave Balmoral Bible Chapel and go home for delicious lunch that your wife has prepared, or maybe not prepared, I don't know. And what if you went to three people today? Some you know and some maybe you don't know and just said, hi, I'm Bill. No, don't say Bill. Just say whatever your name is, eh? And see what happens. Yeah? Hi, how was your New Year's? Hi, how was your Christmas? And just see what happens. Be strong. Be courageous. Verse 6 continues. Another piece of counsel for the nation as a whole is, do not be afraid. That is one of the most daunting commands of the Bible. It's really there. And it's really a command. I know, I checked. It's in the imperative mode. It is a command. Do not fear. I like the King James. Fear not. Fear not, right? I dare you. It's like, I dare you to not fear. Go through one day. Try going through one day and fear not. And then try it a second day and see how that works for you. I double dog dare you. Go through a whole day where you do not fear. Why would we do these things? Why would the people of God be strong and courageous? Why would the people of God fear not? Well, keep reading in verse 6. Notice, do you have a Bible open? It says, the Lord will. Now you think like you're in the New Testament. You thought this was original with the writer to the Hebrews. And it turns out he was plagiarizing, and I don't even think he gave Moses credit for it. But it says, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. That's why you can fear not and why you can be strong and you can be courageous. The inspiration for strength and courage is not yourself. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not because of something that Dr. Phil or Oprah told you on TV. It's because the living God is with you. Now, why he would be with you and me is beyond me, but he gives us the gift of his presence. That's part of his grace to us, which means that we're never alone. Whenever you're alone, you're not alone. Were you alone today? Well, not really. No, you weren't. You will never be alone. God is with us. The continuing presence of the Lord is what sustains us. It's what guides us. Now, remember, Israel was at a time of transition. And this is one of the ideas that he thought would be helpful to people who are going through transition. I don't know, are you going through a time of transition? Well, kind of, when you go from 2017 to 2018, that's kind of a time of transition. Are you going through retirement transition? Are you going through relational transition? There are all sorts of ways that we can go through transition. And apparently, when we're going through transition, we need to be strong and courageous and not afraid. And the reason is because God is with us. I love Psalm 23. A number of years ago, I had major surgery, and I realized I'd be on the gurney, and I probably wouldn't have a Bible with me. And so I better memorize some passages that would help me. And so I memorized Psalm 23. And the part of Psalm 23 that really has been helpful to me is verse 4. Even though, some of you, I see your lips moving already. Even though I walk through, and I like to call it Shadow Valley. Even though I walk through Shadow Valley, I fear no evil, no harm. Why? Because you are with me. It's the abiding presence of God that not only gives us comfort, but it also gives us courage. Are you in a shadow valley today? Shadow Valley is a dangerous place with dangerous people. And whenever you find yourself in one of those situations, you can turn to Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. Even though I walk through Shadow Valley, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the comfort. God is there. He is present. He is working for us. Not that we deserve it. It's just his gracious gift to us. He likes us, even when we don't like ourselves. He likes us. And he likes to help us. Well, the backstory to this passage is the departure of Moses. Moses is going. And, we have a very biblically literate audience here today, but maybe there are some here who maybe really don't get that. Like, well, what's the big deal? Moses is going. Like, you know, you get rid of one pastor, you just plug in another one. Moses was not your ordinary pastor. He had an incredible resume. I mean, Moses was sort of the Wayne Gretzky of the Old Testament. I can still remember the day when we found out that Wayne Gretzky was getting traded by that evil villain, Peter Pocklington. Do you remember that day? And Wayne was on the screen crying, and some of his fans were crying, and those of us who are Edmonton Oilers fans, we couldn't believe that we had a future anymore, because Wayne is leaving us. Well, Moses was going. Who was Moses? Moses had been their deliverer, their honest-to-God deliverer. It was under his leadership that they had beat up Pharaoh and the Egyptians and had crossed the Red Sea. Moses was their lawgiver. He was the one who had mediated the Mosaic covenant, this incredible arrangement between God and man. And more importantly, whenever they got themselves into trouble, who showed up? Moses, their intercessor. You may remember that one story where Israel had been unfaithful to the Lord, and God said, "You people, I've had it with you. I'm washing my hands of you." And he turned to Moses and he said, "Moses, I'm going to erase the children of Israel. And how about just you and me? Let's start over again and let's do it right." And Moses fell on his face and he said, "Oh Lord, this would not be a good idea." And it's almost like he talks God out of it. He's their intercessor. He's the one who pleads on their behalf. And now they find out that this guy is going. That can't bode well for us as Israelites. I remember when I lost an important person in my life. I was a brand new Christian. And I had been like spiritually dumb and spiritually dead for 17 years. And all of a sudden, I came alive. And I would listen to the Bible and it's like, "Oh, this is important. This is the Word of God." And I discovered the world of pastors. And we had a pastor at the Baptist church that we were attending at the time. His name was Bob. Pastor Bob. And I'll never forget Bob. Bob, I'm pretty sure he slept in a black suit. I never saw Bob in anything other than a black suit. And he had a big Bible. And it was not the New Living Translation either. And when he prayed, he used words I'd never heard of them before. And it was pretty much King James English. But they were memorable. And I can still repeat some of his words today. And he fed me. He taught me some of my first lessons in the faith. And I don't know what happened in the church, but something happened. And one day I discovered Bob's leaving. Pastor Bob, I think he had been asked to leave. I didn't know about church politics. I didn't know about... I just thought everything was perfect in the church, that pastors never left, Christians never disagreed. Something had happened, and Bob was leaving. I felt so let down. I thought, where am I going to get the Word of God now? Who's going to feed me? And I thought I was really toast. I did not feel good. I suppose the Israelites may have felt a bit like that. They were really losing a key person in their life, and the future did not look that great. Part of what I think Moses wants to encourage them with is this notion is that, I had a ministry, that's true, but others will come along. Yeah, Pastor Bob was good. Thank God for Pastor Bob's, but you know what? After Pastor Bob, there's going to be a Pastor James, and there was. And then there's going to be a Pastor Grant, and there was. Other people are going to come along, and they will continue the good work that God started here in your midst. So here Israel is heading for the promised land. Their leader wasn't going with them, but God was. They would never be alone. And you know what? Neither will we. I don't know who all the significant people in your life are. I'm sure there are people that you look to for spiritual leadership and guidance. And one day, sooner or later, they will be taken out of your life. And it will feel like it's the end of the world, but it won't really be. Because God will still be with you. And he will raise others up as well. Okay. We should get going here. Verses 9 to 13. Now he speaks to the leaders, having spoken to the nation. So during their time of transition, Moses' basic directive to them was trust and obey. Keep trusting and obey. But now, during this time of transition, he turns to another group of people. These are the leaders. He's talking now to the priests and he's talking to the elders. And he says, you guys need to step up. Moses is leaving. You need to step up. I've heard some amazing stories of life here at Balmoral that when I'm not going to go into any detail here, but when, you know, sort of the former administration moved on, a number of people of the congregation just stepped up in marvelous ways. And that's what Moses is saying here, is I want you guys to step up. And to communicate this to them, he first of all made some gestures. Look at verse 9. Look at his gesture. Sometimes gestures communicate. You know, you walk in the church today, maybe somebody put their hand out. You know, just a handshake. That was a gesture. And it communicated something, right? Sometimes, you know, you might be talking to your wife and you're making a joke and you kind of wink or something. And you've just communicated through that gesture. Well, Moses has a gesture. Notice his gesture in verse 9. So Moses wrote down this law. What was the gesture? Sorry, that wasn't very clear. What was the gesture? He wrote. He wrote. I wonder how long that took to write out the Torah. I'll bet that took a while. What's Moses doing today? Well, he's writing. What's he writing? The Torah. Yeah, but he was doing that last week. Yeah, he's going to be doing it for a while. This was the gesture. Then there was another gesture. Look at verse 9. And he gave it to the priests and the elders. Okay, it's like he takes this post-it note and he goes and he sticks it on the fridge. Okay, I'm leaving. Don't forget the Torah. Okay? So this is like a handoff. Right? Just a handoff. He hands off the Torah to the leaders of the nation. And the implication is they have a responsibility. What's the responsibility? Well, let's keep going. Verses 10 through 12. They have an assignment. I'm going to call this a coaching assignment. There's two. There's a coaching assignment for now, and then there's a coaching assignment for the future, verses 10 through 12. Look at 10 through 11. It says, Moses commanded them. What was the command? Can you read ahead? Moses commanded them, read this law. What's our assignment? Read this law. In other words, preach it, teach it, communicate it, get the word out. Right? Get the word out. That was their job. To what end? Why should we read the Torah? Why should we read the word of God in our community? Teach it, preach it. Well, verse 12, notice what it says. So they can, and I love the cadence here, so they can listen and learn to fear and follow. Isn't that kind of memorable? Listen and learn to fear and follow the words of the law. And the word rendered law is Torah. So, why read? Why teach? Why preach? Well, the aim of their ministry or their coaching is what we would call spiritual formation. A people who practice God's word. Not just a people who know God's word. Knowing is foundational, of course, but a people who practice God's word. And that's why we gather today as well. That's why people have home Bible studies. That's why people have personal devotions. A people who practice Torah. Sounds very much like Matthew 28, doesn't it? And then verse 13, a coaching assignment for the future. The first two words of verse 13, their children. And because of the grammar and the syntax of this verse, he is no longer talking about the present generation. He's looking ahead to the next generation. So the leaders have a commitment not only to the people who are currently with them, but also to the generation that will come. And that's important because the next generation, they aren't going to be able to say, you know, I remember when we were in Egypt. Wow, you wouldn't believe what God did. It was incredible. And I remember when we were on the shores of the Red Sea, you wouldn't believe what God did. They wouldn't know about that. They hadn't been there. They hadn't witnessed it. And so they needed somebody else to spread the word, to tell the story. And if we keep reading in verse 13, they must hear it. And learn to fear the Lord your God. The learning process needs to be transgenerational. It needs to be repeated, and then it needs to be repeated, and then it needs to be repeated again. Now, pray tell, does this actually work? I mean, this sounds very nice in theory, but does this actually work? Actually, it must work real well, because 3,500 years later, we're sitting here, and most of you knew everything that I talked about today before I talked about it, because you have been told this story. This system of learning has worked remarkably well. I said to my wife the other day, I said, when did you learn about Moses, the lawgiver? When did you learn about that? And she thought for a moment. She said, well, I think it was when I was at Ranger Lake Bible Camp in Saskatchewan. It's a Canadian Sunday School Mission Christian camp. And she went there as a young girl, mainly because they had horses. She hadn't discovered boys yet, but she knew they had horses. And so the horses drew her. And while she was enjoying the horses, she learned about Moses and about all these stories. And so the system apparently is working quite well. And I think if any of you, those of you who know my wife, you will know that she is indeed a woman who knows God, who reverences God, and who obeys God. So the system is working quite well. It's no accident that the middle word of our church is Bible. Balmoral Bible Chapel. I mean, that's who we are, right? That's our identity. We have endeavored over the last 90 years, not perfectly, but we have endeavored over the last 90 years to be a Bible-centered church. We try to ask and answer the question, how does the Bible help us to deal with this situation? Now, the Bible isn't always as clear about every issue as we would like it to be, but I think we quite sincerely try to take that approach. What does the Bible say about that, and how does it guide us? For the last 9 years, we have tried to be a whole Bible church. We are not just a New Testament church. We are also an Old Testament church. We don't just preach from the new arrangement that has come with the coming of Christ. So significant, of course. But we also preach from the Old Testament and this former arrangement between God and his people. We think that even though the Old Testament wasn't written to us, it was written for us. In other words, there's lots to be learned. You know, the ladies' Bible study has been in the Old Testament, I believe, and there's lots to be learned about God, his character, his values, his purpose, and so on. We try to be a whole Bible church. For the last 90 years, I think for the most part, we have tried to major on majors. I mean, what is it about the Bible that really matters? What really matters is, how can I know God? And how can I have a share in his salvation? That's the really important thing. Now, if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, for the next year, I want you to really straighten us all out on these matters of Bible prophecy. I want you to just line it all up for us. This happens, then this happens, and this happens. And I would say, thanks, but no thanks. We've tried to major in majors. And I think we've done a reasonably good job of that. Somebody comes to me and says, how are we supposed to live? Like, if somebody came to me and said, look, we could talk about two things in our next series. We could either talk about how shall we live in a day when Christian faith is considered so archaic and so irrelevant? How are we supposed to stand in culture, in this culture? Or let's talk about speaking in tongues and whether or not speaking in tongues is for today. Oh, give me the first topic any day of the week, any day of the week, right? We just want to major on majors. And last, for the last 9 years, we have allowed for differences of opinion on debatable topics. We have a lot of diversity here. You know, some of us think the earth is really old, and some of us think the earth is really young. You know, at the end of the day, I really don't care. Good, godly people tackle these subjects, and they come at them from different angles. And there's a time to be just kind of relaxed. Really, you think that? Huh, that's interesting. Sure doesn't look that way to me, but hey, that's okay. And there are other topics where I think we need to have a little firmer grip on them. Okay, so, final words. Moses speaks to the nation as a whole. He speaks to the leadership. To the first, he says, God wants us as a nation to trust and obey. And then to the leaders, he wants us to teach well. Teach for life change. Going into 2018, it would be my prayer that each of us would discover in a fresh way that we are not alone, that God is with us. God is with us during the good days and during the dark days. God is always with us. We are never alone. And then secondly, have we known God? I would want that every one of us knows God in a personal way, that we are growing in our love and in our affection for God, that we are just amazed every week with the good things that God has given us. And as a result of that, we find within ourselves a greater willingness to do the things that he calls us to do. Last words, living through transitions, trusting and obeying, and teaching well. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless us as we step into 2018, that you would help us to encourage one another, that you would make us attentive to yourself and the things that matter the most, we pray in Jesus' name.
Said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will